Gospel according to St. Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and he stayed close to the sea. One of the synagogue officials, a man named Jairus, came forward. Seeing him, he fell at his feet and pleaded earnestly with him, saying, "My daughter is at the point of death. Please, come, lay your hands on her, that she may get well and live." Jesus went off with him, and a large crowd followed him. There was a woman afflicted with hemorrhages for 12 years. She had suffered greatly at the hands of many doctors and had spent all she had. She was not helped, but only grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. She said, "If I but touch his clothes, I shall be cured." Immediately her flow of blood dried up. She felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Jesus, aware at once that power had gone out from him, turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who has touched my clothes?" But his disciples said to him, "You see how the crowd is pressing upon you, and yet you ask, 'Who touched me?'" And Jesus looked around to see who had done it. The woman, realizing what had happened to her, approached in fear and trembling. She fell down before Jesus and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction." While he was still speaking, people from the synagogue official's house arrived and said, "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" Disregarding the message that was reported, Jesus said to the synagogue official, "Do not be afraid. Just have faith." He did not allow anyone to accompany him inside except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they arrived at the house of the synagogue official, he caught sight of a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. So he went in and said to them, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And they ridiculed him. Then he put them all out. He took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and entered the child in room where the child was. He took the child by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." The girl, a child of 12, arose immediately and walked around. At that, they were utterly astounded. Jesus gave strict orders that no one should know about this and said that the little girl should be given something to eat. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Today we get to the summit of the letter to the Hebrews. All that we've been covering over the last almost 3 weeks focuses right here. After we've discussed who the perfection of God the Father's Word is, now he seeks to perfect us, not just through his sufferings as the eternal high priest, but by allowing us to enter with him into those sufferings. After the letter of the Hebrews describes how he goes into the true sanctuary and anchors us in heaven, and then describes the example of so many of the great heroes and heroines of the Old Covenant who persevered through suffering and being faithful to the Lord, we get here. We see a huge Olympic stadium in which all of these heroes are there cheering us on while we're on the track. And the author of the letter Hebrews says, since we are surrounded by such a cloud of witnesses, think about Tom Brady entering the field on Sunday for the Super Bowl and how everybody's going to be standing and how much energy he will get knowing that so many of the people he loves the most are there cheering. We've got something far greater. Since we are surrounded, not just we can see them up there, we're surrounded, we're enveloped by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us, and here it comes, the moral consequences, rid ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us. Persevere in running the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of our faith. It's that third point which is essential, to fix our eyes on the Lord. And as we do, to let go of every burden of sin that's trying to cling to us and persevere. We didn't have a chance yesterday to talk about that great word that Pope Benedict loves, which is hupomone. One of these letters, famous words from the letter of the Hebrews, he talks about in Spe Salvi, about this holy endurance which allows us to let go of everything else because we're holding on to the greatest treasure of all. To persevere, not just in going baby step by baby step, but to persevere in running the race with the sense of urgency that goes before us, finishing that track in that Olympic stadium, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, who's the leader and the perfecter of our faith, that if we're able not to take our eyes off of him, then we will be able to do these two things. Turn our back on sin and really believe and live and walk as children of the light in the gospel. This is what this is all about, not just the letter of the Hebrews, but the Christian faith. And if we're keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author of the letter of the Hebrews wants us not just to see him in swaddling clothes, not just to see him smiling and sort of blessing us, but to see him in a way that's going to strengthen us precisely for these two things, that letting go of sin and that holy hupomone. Wants us to focus on Jesus crucified. For the sake of the joy that lay before him, the same joy that he lays before us, Jesus endured the cross. He endured being publicly murdered, getting tortured at the same time, despising its shame. Just said, the hell with the shame, the hell with the embarrassment. I don't care about the shame. I'm not going to let it stop me. People may mock me. If you're truly the Son of God, come down from that cross, save yourself and us, etc. He despised the shame of it, and it was full of shame. But it didn't incapacitate him. He despised it. He spurned it. He defied it. Because of that, he's taken a seat at the right of the throne of God. Consider, again, keeping your eyes fixed on the real Jesus. Consider how he endured such opposition from sinners. We too will face lots of opposition. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. How did he do it? If he did it, we can do it. He'll help us to do it in order that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And then it finishes by saying, in your struggle against sin, in ridding yourself of every burden and sin that clings to you, in your struggle against sin, you've not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. The great motto of the early martyrs was better to die than to sin. And if you were willing to shed your blood for Christ, the daily way that the Lord asks us to grow in that capacity is by ridding ourselves of every burden and sin that clings to us by his help. And we do that the more we keep our eyes firmly fixed on Jesus, the perfecter and leader of our faith, and persevere in doing good. Because basically, if we're continuing to follow Jesus, running that race, it's so much harder for the sin to cling to us. We start to realize that what seems like chains are actually pieces of string that we can snap the more we're hustling, following the Lord. Keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the leader and perfecter of our faith. In today's gospel, we see two examples of those who kept their eyes fixed on Jesus, even when it was hard. Jairus, out of love for his daughter, goes to Jesus. By this point, Jesus had already been kicked out of the synagogue for working miracles on the Sabbath. He was persona non grata. Synagogue official goes, despite all of that, despite all of the shame that would come, but because he loved his little girl, he went to Jesus and said, "My daughter's at the point of death. Please come lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." Even though nobody else wants to pay attention to you, even though everybody else wants to treat you poorly, I'm going to despise all of that and humiliate myself, and I'm going to come and fall down before you as if you're God, begging for this miracle, because I know that you can do it, and I love my daughter enough to ask. Jesus, in his great goodness, just goes. But then, in one of, for me, the most powerful scenes in sacred scripture, in all of the gospels, and one of the most practical for us who have got so many things and have to deal with so many interruptions, Jesus walking in a typical Jewish crowd. Nobody in the Middle East respects your personal space. Everybody bulldozes into your so-called aura. Not having showered for weeks, they are all over you, bumping into you, the whole rest. It is a tight, tight walking crowd. And this woman with a hemorrhage for 12 years sees that it's Jesus, has heard about him. In faith, says to herself, if I just but touch his clothing, I shall be cured. Think about that for a second. 12 years. We've heard this story so many times. She's been let down by every doctor who's taken her money. So many times she had hoped that this guy can help, this guy can help, this guy can help, only to be crushed. In addition to having a hemorrhage of blood within, it would have been very easy for her to have been as depressed as anybody could possibly be. But her faith and her hope triumphed. If I just but touch his clothing, not even speak to him, just touch his clothing, I'll be cured. To do that was easier said than done. Jesus was walking in the midst of a crowd. People in front of him are turning to talk to him and listen to him. Everybody's around. They're all going full speed to Jairus' house because his daughter is about to die. And this woman crawls along the ground, risking being trampled in order to touch his hem. She does. She immediately feels the blood dry up. Everybody else keeps walking. And then Jesus, knowing that power went out from him, stops. I did that for Talitha, Sister Talitha Guadalupe. Every time I do anything like that, she gets totally started, and today is her gospel. Stops! Remember, the little girl is dying. Jesus is being bumped into by everybody. The real question Jesus could have asked is, who hasn't touched me? Who hasn't touched my clothes? Every single one of you has touched me. but he knew somebody hadn't just bumped into him, but it touched him in a different way. So he starts to ask, who touched my clothing? The analogy I like to use for this is, you call 911 because the person you love the most in the world is dying. Person's already had a heart attack. The ambulance gets here. Load them up. You're in the ambulance with them. And as you're speeding off to the hospital, the driver of the ambulance turns around and says, we're stopping at 7-Eleven. Could I get you a soda? Would you like anything else? It's just like my loved one is dying. Jesus pauses. Who touched my clothing? Because he wanted to bring this woman into the personal relationship for a far deeper healing than just her flow of blood. All Jesus' physical miracles were just a prelude to a far greater miracle, which is the healing of the soul through faith, the healing of the entire person, the reconciliation of the world. And that was the most important thing of all. And he was going to make everything else secondary to that. This woman, with her eyes fixed on Jesus enough to crawl on the ground just to touch his hem, was going to be able to look on the leader and perfecter of her faith in the eyes. Daughter, your faith has saved you. Go in peace and be cured of your affliction. What extraordinary words that Jesus wishes to say to every daughter great in faith. But Jairus still has his eyes on Jesus. Jairus easily could have said, Jesus, please, let's get out of here. My daughter's dying. But he still had faith in what Jesus was doing. At the very moment, Jairus' friends come to him and say the worst. Too late. It's over. He didn't make it in time. He was dealing with that bloody woman. Jairus kept his eyes. Jesus turned to Jairus and said, don't be afraid, just believe. The same faith that you already had in coming to me, just maintain that faith. Even though you're doing everything you can to repress your tears, even though your heart is as fearful as it's ever been, just believe. Keep your eyes on me. Don't lose. So it goes on in. All the Jewish mourners and those who loved the little girl were outside weeping. In Jewish culture, as soon as anybody would die, everybody else would come. There were professional mourners to help everybody else get out the tears that they would be ashamed to cry. If everybody else is crying, it's easier for them to cry. So they were doing a great corporal and spiritual work of mercy, these mourners coming by. And Jesus very curiously confronts it. Why this commotion weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep. Why would Jesus ever say that? We know that the child was dead. Why would Jesus say that? Precisely because this sign was a prophetic oath. This was an action that was pointing to another action. Pointing to every single time one of our loved ones has died. That we might not take our eyes off of Jesus, but recognize all that the letter of the Hebrews has talked about, that he's gone to do something for us. Child is not dead, but asleep. That's why the early Christians would write on tombstones, dormit in pace, sleeping in peace. Requiescat in pace, may the person just rest in peace. We get the word dormitory from dormit. We don't call it a mausoleum. We don't call it a necropolis. City of the dead, or a place where we just put cadavers. When we sleep, we wake up. It's a message of the resurrection. Everybody ridiculed Jesus, but he despised the shame. With the father and the mother, Peter, James, and John, They entered the little girl's room, and he said, "Talitha kum," as he held her by the hand. "Little girl, I say to you, arise." That word arise in Aramaic is the same word for the resurrection. There's a prelude to the resurrection. Even when we bury our loved ones, they're not dead, they're asleep. As we pray in the preface of a funeral, for those who believe in you, Lord, life is changed, not ended. She arose immediately and began to walk around, and they were utterly astounded. And I like to think that even then, seeing his little girl risen, Jairus kept his eyes gratefully fixed on Jesus and never took his eyes off again after what Jesus himself had done. Our last example today is St. John Bosco. He was orphaned at 2. His dad died. His mom was extremely poor. Poor Mama Margarita. But she had faith, and she taught young Giovanni how to keep his eyes on Jesus. Eventually wanted to become a priest. But boy, what a trajectory. When you look at St. John Bosco, we think about the end, and we seldom don't think about the beginning. But he was a young kid who had received no education. But he was able to go help an aunt care for a priest's house, and it was there that he was able to learn to read. It was there that he began really to long for the priesthood, but there were no programs for seminarians at the time. He was way too poor to enter. But the mayor gave him a hat. Another person bought him a cassock. Another person bought him shoes. Another person bought him normal clothes, and off he went, walking to seminary every day. Finally catches one of the great apostles of the confessional, St. Joseph Cafasso, the greatest confessor of prisoners ever. And this guy recognized the special gift in the young John Bosco and helped him to keep his eyes ever more firmly fixed on the Lord and what the Lord's real will was. John Bosco was thinking about becoming a missionary so that others could attune their eyes to the leader and perfecter of their faith. But Don Cafasso simply said to him, no, you're not going away. You're going to help these boys, these ruffians, these abandoned ones, these on the street, to learn how to calibrate their entire existence on Jesus. And that's what he did. And he suffered so much for it, because everybody else thought that these kids were just absolute losers, that you should rid yourselves of them. And he despised the shame that he was having to endure. He took so many risks in order to be able to provide, confident that the Lord would be there, and the Lord always was. At the very end of his life, he had raised so much money in miraculous circumstances. He was the 19th century Mother Angelica, where so many times he needed so much more money than he had ever received before, and then all of a sudden it would appear that the Pope himself asked him to raise money to build a church to the Sacred Heart in Rome. And in raising that money, that's where he caught ill and eventually died. But John Bosco did everything that he could to try to train those entrusted to him who would have otherwise not received any Christian formation to get what they needed, to do what John himself did, which was to persevere in running the race that had been led before him, surrounded by these boys whom he would make Salesians and make saints, running alongside. Today, as we come forward, we don't have to crawl up to receive Holy Communion, but the same Jesus we will kneel before is here, before whom Jairus knelt and this woman with the hemorrhage crawled. We will do more than touch his clothing. He will come fully within us. As we prepare to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, let us ask him for the grace to fix our eyes on him and never to be distracted, so that we might let go of whatever sin still clings to us and persevere with Him in running all the way to that stadium where John Bosco and all the other cloud of witnesses awaits. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.